Right, please turn to the passage that Mike read for us, Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 6. When I was taught Paul's epistles at college, we had a wonderful lecturer who took us through all of Paul's letters, and he said, you have to remember three D's. And I think it works. And the first D is doctrine. Paul always begins his letters with doctrine. So there's a whole load of doctrinal teaching. And then secondly, deeds. In other words, doing what he has taught. You see the application. And you find this. You find it Ephesians, the first three chapters is all teaching, theology, doctrine. And then from chapter 4, he begins to apply it. Romans, the first 11 chapters, is all doctrine. And then from chapter 12, he begins to apply it and said, this is how you are to live. And Colossians, the first 2 chapters are all doctrine. And then from chapter 3 is how to live that. So you've got doctrine, you've got deeds, and then you've got disciples. Because he always closes his letter by saying, greet this person, greet that person, greet that person. So I accept it's a little bit contrived, but it works. Doctrine, disciple, deeds, and disciple. You're not going to forget that now, are you? And when you read Paul's letter, you see that. And so this passage brings to the end the deeds bit, the application bit. 2 to 6, we've been looking at application from the beginning of chapter 3, and chapter 4 verses 2 to 6 brings to the end the application. And then you notice from verse 7, the disciples begin. Tychicus, and verse 10, Aristarchus, and verse 11, Justus, verse 10 again, Mark and Barnabas. And you've got all these people mentioned, the disciples, and he wants to share news about them and greet them and so on. So we're looking at this passage where Paul is giving teaching instructions on Christian living. Now, a passage like this is actually beautifully easy to preach, because it falls, it's like, you know, one of these things you open and it just opens up beautifully. And the whole passage opens up very easily, and there are three things there. You notice that verses 2 to 4, he speaks about prayer. So he says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So verses 2 to 4 is about prayer. He's giving them instructions on prayer. Verse 5 is a second thing there. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Okay? So your life among the unsaved, outsiders among the unsaved. And then verse 6, obviously about speech. So you've got verse 5, walk, and you've got verse 6, speech. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we're going to be looking at those three things, how we are to pray, how we are to live amongst the unbelievers, and how we are to speak to unbelievers. Because you notice when he says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, he says, so that you may know how you're to answer each person. And it seems he still has the unsaved in mind when he says how you may answer each person. So verses 2 to 4, his instruction on prayer. I looked at these verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, and here is Paul saying to the church at Colossae, would you please pray? Now, it's good to just pause at this point and ask ourselves, and let me ask you, can you remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. Do you notice he never mentions, please pray that I might be released from prison. Please pray that I might be comfortable in prison. Please pray that I might be looked after in prison. You remember he was in prison unjustly. Okay, he hadn't broken a law. In fact, he wasn't charged. This imprisonment, he was released. But isn't it interesting? He doesn't sort of focus in upon himself and say, look, guys, I'm in prison, and I assumed that Roman prison conditions weren't that great. I mean, we are going back 2,000 years, and I imagine Roman prison conditions weren't that great. But isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, pray for me that I might be released from here. Pray that, I might have a comfortable life and I might be given provisions and so on. He says two things in verses 2 to 4. So he's speaking about prayer. And the first thing he says is, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's a very rich verse, a very packed verse, that verse 2. So he says, continue steadfastly. The prayer life shouldn't be, we have seasons of prayer when we have wonderful times of prayer, and then we have dry prayer times, and then we go back into wonderful seasons of prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, steadfastly, consistently in prayer. Being watchful in it. So in other words, you watch yourself over it at the same time. You notice his prayer request will always be for others, but he also says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Do not forget thanksgiving. How often when we come to God in prayer, we have a number of things we want to pray for, and we bring those things in prayer. And how often do we actually pray for ourselves that the Lord would guard our own souls, our own Christian walk? And how often do we have times of thanksgiving? Well, here he is saying, as he has done to the Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Here he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Do you find prayer difficult? I think if I say it here, put your hands up if you find prayer wonderfully easy. Forgive me, if anybody put their hands up, I would doubt your honesty. Okay? I've been a Christian 40 years. I've been a pastor nearly 35 years. Prayer is the hardest thing that I find in my Christian life. Prayer just is hard. And I've realized this many years ago, it is the one area of my life that the devil will attack. The devil hates it when we pray. And I notice that every time I decide, right, I want to pray, and I have the list of all our members, because I pray for the members each day, and I have various other prayer items, and I sit and immediately, is the central heating on, or did you forget to switch it off? You did forget to switch it off, didn't you? Is the front door locked, it's not do sin. The devil isn't saying, why don't you go and commit some sin? But it's what you might call good things. You know what I'm saying? Yes, you've got to make sure that your front door is locked, and you've got to make sure that the central heating is off and so on. But it's that sort of thing. He's very, very clever in bringing these distractions. Now, please, I'm not speaking as an expert on prayer. I struggle with prayer like you all do. But I've learned a number of lessons on prayer over the years, and can I just share them with you? You might find them helpful. The first thing I would say is, I've always found it helpful and easier to pray when I'm with others. I've always found that easier. And I love having times of prayer. I attend every church prayer meeting, not just because I'm the pastor, but because I love praying with others. I love the fact that we have a 10:30 prayer meeting on Sunday morning, and a 2:30 at Wednesday afternoon, and 7:45 Wednesday afternoon, and Thursday morning 7 o'clock. And I do my best to be at all of them. I'm not saying any of this to sort of, hey, am I not great? But simply to say, because I find praying with other people so much easier. I would also say a second thing. I pray about my prayer life, and I think we should all do that. You know, if you're struggling in prayer, number one, don't condemn yourself. That's what the devil wants you to do. The first thing the devil wants you to do is to feel terrible about your prayer. He wants you to get into a guilt cycle. And the devil is an expert at getting us into a guilt cycle over all kinds of things. Okay? You know, your prayer life isn't great. So he says, "You, what sort of Christian are you? You should be praying more. Your prayer life is dreadful. Even when you pray, you're half distracted in, you know, you don't pray well," and so on. So you feel guilty. And because you feel low about your prayer life, you don't feel like praying because you're feeling so lousy about yourself. So you don't pray. And then he comes and says, "You're feeling terrible about yourself, aren't you? You never pray. You at least used to pray. You never pray now. So now you feel guilty that you never pray." And so it goes on. Well, remember this. You always go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We are not under condemnation. There is now no condemnation. God does not condemn us for a poor prayer life. Okay? So the first thing you've got to do is fight that self-condemnation sort of, I'm no good. I can't pray. I'm useless. Blah, blah, blah. No, don't do that. Okay? You have to accept your situation. We are in this world. Yes, we are born again. Yes, we are in the kingdom of God. Yes, we've been forgiven all our sins. Yes, we are the beloved children of God. But we still have sin dwelling in us. Okay? We're like a people with a disease. And that disease is there. And that disease will have an impact on how we live. I went to see my mom the other week. And she walked about 20 meters and then sat down. And she said, "I can't walk anymore." Well, it would be useless for me to say to her, "But you must be able to." She's just old. You know, the human body does this, the human mind and so on. We are in a world of sin. We won't be perfect. You won't have a perfect prayer life this side of eternity. Sorry, if you're hoping one day to have a perfect prayer life, I don't want to discourage you, but I will tell you this, you will never have a perfect prayer life until you enter heaven. When you enter heaven, your prayer life will be amazing. But until then, our prayer lives will always be a struggle. You will be on your deathbed when you're 5 minutes away from drawing your last breath. You will be struggling to pray. Prayer is difficult because we are in a world, we still have sin in us, and so on. It is going to be difficult. Pray about your prayer life. Take it to God and say, "Lord, will you help me to have a better prayer life?" Okay. I find that a very helpful thing. I also find it helpful doing what he's saying here. Begin with thanksgiving. And I do, when I sit down to pray, I will make a list of things I want to give thanks to God for. And usually my prayer time at the end of the day, even something like, "I've gone through the day well and safely. I haven't been injured. I haven't been in a car accident. I haven't broken my leg. God has been good to me." Well, he has, you know. And praise God for all his goodness and grace. One more thing, if I can just say about prayer. I personally find it impossible to have a long prayer session. My mind drifts, okay? I have 10-minute prayer times through the day because I can't concentrate for more than 10 minutes. I know some people can. That's fine. You know, if you can have a longer time, an hour, whatever, that's fine. I just can't do it. And you've got to just recognize who you are. That is just who you are. Okay? One of the most helpful preachers I've heard is Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who was a doctor. And he always said, understand yourself and work around yourself. You know, don't try and make yourself something you are not. If you're one of these people who just finds it difficult to concentrate, that's who you are. You just find it difficult to concentrate. Well, don't say, "I must concentrate." If you can't find it, if you can't concentrate, give yourself 10-minute prayer times. Incidentally, I got that from Spurgeon. Spurgeon shared this, that he found it difficult to concentrate. And Spurgeon said, "I have 10-minute prayer times through the day." I found that very, very helpful. So he says to them in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then he goes on to make a specific request. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. There's a wonderful encouragement here. Paul is in prison, but he has evangelistic opportunities in prison. There are fellow prisoners. There are the guards in the prison. There are people who are coming to visit him. And he's obviously realized, hey, I've got opportunities here. And so he says, all right, it's not ideal. The situation I find myself in is not ideal. It's a difficult time that I'm going through. I'm in prison. The conditions aren't brilliant. And there are hardships here. But there are opportunities for evangelism. And so he says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. I think the us, the plural, is because he had a number of Christians who used to visit him regularly. And I think they stayed with him for a fair amount of time and gave him fellowship. I think that's what he means by us. But he recognizes that even in his difficulties, in his times of trials, there are opportunities for the gospel. You know, when you go through difficult times, okay, and yes, we don't like it, you know, you're in hospital with an illness or, I don't know, some stress, some anxiety. Yes, it's difficult for you. But I think it's always good to remember, at times like this, we can have a particularly bright, clear testimony. You know, others around you see the problems you're in and how you handle those problems, how the Lord strengthens you, how the Lord enables you, how the Lord pours out grace, how the Lord gives you those that will come and support you and encourage you. People take notice of these things. It's an opportunity for evangelism. Notice also that he prays for this, that God may open a door for the word. People in the world are not willing to listen to the gospel. We're all born sinners. We're all born hostile to the kingdom of God. We're all born with a mind that is closed to the gospel. If you're trying to evangelize your friends, your family members who are not Christians, and you're thinking, I don't seem to be getting anywhere, no Christian does. We are in a world where those who are not saved are enemies of God and closed to the word of God. They don't want to know. You know, I've been to the seafront numerous times. I've been knocking on doors here on Copps Road numerous times. People are always very polite. And people will always, yes, no problem. But you notice that, you know, you bring in the gospel and you say, can I just share with you what we as Copps Road Chapel believe? And you can see this sort of, oh dear, I wonder how long he's going to go on for. I don't feel I want to be rude and slam the door in his face, but I hope he's not too long. And they'll say something like, actually, the children are in the bath, or I've got something on the oven, or something like that. Now, that doesn't mean we give up. We do what Paul says here. Pray that God will open the door. Pray that God will create an interest. Pray that this person who has never shown an interest in the gospel, has never responded to any of your talks with him, pray that the Lord works in his heart. It is God who does the work in his heart. And pray that God does that work. Can any of you remember a convert that Paul saw and it says, God opened the heart? Lydia in Philippi. You remember they went to the riverside to pray and there were some women there. And the Bible says specifically in Acts 16 that God opened her heart to hear what Paul was saying and she was converted. So pray for those whom you are witnessing to. I was always taught evangelism is two things, prayer and preaching or sharing. but prayer, hugely important. So that's his first instruction, verses 2 to 5. Pray for each other. And I should have, of course, added pray for those who are unsaved. And then secondly, he has this instruction, be mindful of those who don't believe. Now, he says here, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making best use of the time. It's a phrase or a word that can be translated in different ways, and different versions use slightly different translations. I think the best translation is walk considerately. Wisdom is a good word, but considerately is probably a better word. In other words, be mindful of those around you. Again, he's clearly thinking of non-Christian because he says outsiders. Consider them. Consider what? Consider how? Well, we've got to remember in the first place that people have all sorts of issues in their lives. When I was a young Christian, I used to think all I have to do is grab some unbeliever, push them against a wall, stand right in front of them so that they can't go anywhere, ram the gospel down their throat, and keep ramming the gospel down their throat until they actually become Christians. I don't think I ever thought about the person to whom I was speaking. What sort of life do they lead? You know, what sort of beliefs do they have? What sort of issues are they facing? Do you understand what I'm saying? We mustn't ever see the unsaved as sort of objects to be reached. They are human beings. And human beings have all kinds of issues that they're facing. Human beings have all kinds of troubles that they're in, and so on. And we need to be very considerate of people. And that obviously then helps us. And I think that evangelism is more of a gentle getting to know people, befriending people, sharing with them, rather than buttonholing them and, you know, ramming the gospel into their throats. That won't work. They are human beings, and we've got to treat them as human beings. We've got to respect them as human beings, and we've got to think about the issues that they face. And I think that is what he's saying here. He's saying, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The word walk is a word that Paul uses quite often. It's used in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's used here. And it means daily life, obviously. That's what he means when he says walk. He says, your daily life, make sure that you consider those who are outsiders. Be wise with regard to those who are outsiders. Have you ever heard the phrase, speak louder, your life is shouting and I can't hear your words? And it is true, isn't it? You know, yes, it's great that we want to share the gospel. Yes, it's great that we want to win everybody for the Lord. But actually, our lives speak. And our lives actually speak louder. And so here he says, walk in wisdom. And then thirdly, he speaks about speech. We are to be gracious in speech with those who don't believe. I love these verses. Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. I wonder if that is one of the most challenging verses in the whole Bible. Let your speech always, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, of course, the application seems to be to outsiders, but there is, of course, an application to us as Christians. We meet each other during the week. We meet on Sunday. We greet each other after the service. We have a coffee together. We visit each other and so on. Do we make sure, and of course it's a command, it's an imperative tense, it's a command, let your speech always be gracious. Do you know, I think it's a great idea if you're going to visit somebody. It may not be about a particular issue. You know, may just think, pop in and see that person, or give that person a ring, or I'm going to church and after the service I'm going to be speaking to people. I think it's a great idea to make this a matter of prayer and always to say to the Lord, I'm going to be meeting with my fellow Christians today. Will you please make sure that my speech is gracious? I have a friend in Kenya who was laid up in hospital for a number of months, and he did an analysis of the book of Proverbs. Very interesting. He had his exercise book, and he was a biology teacher, very scientific in his thinking. And he divided up columns, and he said, topics that are addressed in the book of Proverbs. Very interesting. He showed me his exercise book. Topics that are addressed in the book of Proverbs. And did you know, one out of every three proverbs addresses speech. One third of the verses in the book of Proverbs address speech. Now, you know, there's a number of topics addressed in the book of Proverbs, a wide variety of topics, but speech occurs again and again and again. And you know, it is Solomon who says words can destroy and words can build up. You know, I may have something to say to you, and how I say it matters so much. That's the Bible's teaching, that's Proverbs again. You know, words can destroy. Actually, the Hebrew is words can kill. It's the verb is kill in Proverbs when Solomon says that. And how we speak, how I actually say that, I may have something not very easy to say to you. Well, all right, you know, that's fine. But how I say it, let your speech always be gracious. That doesn't mean we only say nice things. That doesn't mean we never say difficult things. There are times when we have to say difficult things, fine, we will say them. But the manner in which we do it, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. In other words, not just bland, but actually appealing. Because that's what salt does. You know, you have a bland dish, you put some salt, and it makes it nice and appealing. So that your speech is winsome, is actually what he's saying here. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So I think, again, the main thought he has in mind is the outsiders, which is why I think he says how you ought to answer each person. The Apostle Peter uses this phrase in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he talks about you may know how to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that you have in you. And again, the view is people who are outsiders. Now, you may learn the way of salvation, and you may learn verses from the Bible, and you may learn all kinds of theological truths that you want to share with those who are non-Christians, and you want to speak to non-Christians and bring the gospel to them. Fantastic. It really matters how we do it. If we come across as forceful and arrogant and, you know, unappealing, not winsome, if we come across as badgering people, people are going to be put off. I would be put off. You know, if I wasn't a Christian and I was walking along the seafront on a sunny day and somebody stops me and really starts haranguing me with the gospel, I'm not interested. But, you know, gracious speech, seasoned with salt, so that when I speak to a Christian, if I'm not a Christian, I speak to a Christian, I notice the way that they speak. And it is a sort of a testimony, because there is so much ungracious speech in the world. I no longer listen to the Today program on Radio 4. I hate the way the interviewers approach the interviewee. You may not agree with the person. The person may have made huge mistakes. You don't start being rude to people. I don't like, and I just don't listen to the program anymore. I used to listen to Today program, and I just thought, John Humphreys and all they're doing is just ranting at the interviewee. You don't treat human beings like that. That person is a human being created in the image of God. You have difficult questions to ask. Yes, ask your difficult questions. You don't start shouting at people. There is a lot of ungracious speech in the world. And it's a wonderful testimony when a Christian is always gentle and gracious. I think Christ was very gracious in his speech. The reason I say that is because the number of people who flooded to him. You know, women would come to him. Children would come to him. Now, if a person is known to be harsh in speech, children in particular pick up these things very, very quickly. They pick up the vibes. They don't go. But you notice children used to come to him. In fact, the disciples said, send them away. And Jesus said, no. No, he said, you don't send them away. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. And he blessed them. You know that passage in Mark when he says, I will not send them away. And he blessed them. I think the Lord had a very gracious manner of speaking. A very gentle, a very lovely manner of speaking. And people felt they could go to him and follow him and listen to his preaching. Because he wasn't ranting, he wasn't haranguing, he wasn't having a go, but he was very winsome in his speech. And I think that is what Paul is saying here. So three instructions, primarily in evangelism, but not exclusively. We are to continue steadfastly in prayer. We are to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And our speech, always to be gracious. Shall we pray?